Am I on now? Yeah, there we go. Well, good morning, everyone. If for some reason you are visiting with us online or here in person, we as a church are going through the Bible. And so we've been on this journey for a little over 2 years now. We're just going into our third year. And it takes us 3 years, so we're on the last stretch here of going through the Bible. And we read a chapter a day. And then some of us get together for connect groups, and we discuss, you know, the last seven chapters that we read together. And so this has just been super helpful, super enlightening. And I think we're going to start seeing some amazing benefits today as we talk about all the things that we've read and being able to capture some of these moments in our thoughts and our head. As we go through that. But we are in Amos today. And so it's a small little book. It's a minor prophet. Just like last week, we were in Joel. And what I told you is the best way to find this, if you're not real familiar with the Bible, is to go to the beginning of the New Testament and then just go back just a few pages, literally, because these minor prophets are just small little books. Like we have Joel and then Amos and Micah. That you'll find, you know, there. So if you hit one of those, then you're really close. So Amos is nine chapters, and we walked through that, you know, individually and maybe as a group if you're part of the group this past week. So Amos is an interesting prophet because, in fact, the title of the message is Amos, a sycamore a dresser of sycamore fig trees. So he was that, but he was also a shepherd. In fact, the first chapter tells us where he was at, and that was, what is the name of the town? It says, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherd of Tekoa, who he saw concerning the Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So he is from Tekoa, which is just a small little village just south of Jerusalem. Probably some of you all know that from the map, in Judah. And so he was around the time of Uzziah, who was the king of Israel, and Jeroboam the second was reigning. And so he was a shepherd and a dresser of fig trees. Now, what is a dresser of fig trees? He was a guy that would go along to these sycamore fig trees, which weren't like the best fig trees. They were like for mostly the poor that couldn't afford the best would get their figs from the sycamore fig trees. And he was a dresser of those. And so he would prune them and he would cut the fruit on them so that they would produce, you know, better figs. And this is what he did for a living. Shepherd, fig tree, or pruner is what Amos did. Now, the verse that is most well known in his book is Amos 5:24, and it says, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So God chose this ordinary man to be a prophet for him. He went and got him out of the field, you know, where he was attending the sheep or where he was, you know, dressing the sycamore figs, and he called him to be a pruner for his people, a shepherd for his people. And so there's some things that I think that we can learn here as followers of Jesus, that we can literally be reminded of some truths that God wants us to be reminded of, that we can learn from Amos. And so here's the first one, and that is that God wants to use ordinary people. Like, that's what Amos was. He was just an ordinary guy, just doing really kind of lowly jobs, not very prestigious jobs by any means. And God wants to use him. And it's reminding us of a truth that God wants to use us also. Amos chapter 7, verse 14, it says, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And I think that one of the things, you know, the benefits of being so far into reading the Bible together, we have a whole lot of stories now that we have collected as we've been reading through the Bible. And there is a pattern of, many times we'll see patterns that God wants us to see. And one of the patterns that we should already be seeing is that God uses not extraordinary people, but ordinary people to do the extraordinary. And that just seems to be God's pattern. Like, he's always collecting people who probably didn't have great abilities, usually did not have great abilities. They did not shine. They did not stand out. They did not have these, they weren't born, you know, into a privileged family. They weren't given prestigious jobs, but God went and got them, and he made them into something that he wanted to use in their lives. And I think that that is something that we see over and over and over in time. Just for instance, let's just walk through this a little bit together. God used Moses. What was kind of ordinary about Moses? Well, he was in a palace for a while, but he was a shepherd for 40 years, hiding out in a field, and just was doing very ordinary things. And God calls him to do something extraordinary, and that is to go get my people out of Egypt. But Moses, in his ordinary person that he was, is he's like, God, you have knocked on the wrong door. There is zero chance that I can go get your people out of Egypt. You know me. I don't even have a tongue that speaks well. I don't know what I would say to this guy. And so you picked the wrong guy. But God is like, no, I picked the right guy. I picked exactly the one I want, the one who can't talk, because I'm going to talk through you. And we know that about Moses. We also know that about David, don't we? For God chose David, who was the least of his brothers and sisters. He had a lot of brothers and sisters. And remember when Saul went to go get the one who was going to be anointed king in place of, when Samuel went to go get, I think I said Saul, didn't I? When Samuel went to go get the new king that was going to replace Saul, he went to Jesse's house, who had all of these boys, and he was trying to figure out which one God wanted, and he kept looking at, you know, the ones that seemed like they would be the most likely to be, and God said, nope, nope, nope. And it was none of the ones that were in the household. You know who it was? It was the one that the dad said, you need to go take care of the sheep while the boys walk before this prophet to see which one God wants to be. The dad didn't even remotely think it would be David. Samuel didn't think it would be David. But God chose David. And this is what the verse says there. It says in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, but I have rejected, because I have rejected him, talking about the oldest son. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God saw that David had a heart that he wanted. And we go on with these, but Amos is like this perfect example for us. Because Amos was just an ordinary guy. He was just had a kind of a lowly job of herding sheep, a lowly job of taking care of these sycamore fig trees and pruning them. And we could even move into the New Testament. Jesus, when he chose his disciples, whom did he choose? Just the ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors. People that most people would have overlooked and said, nope, that way they wouldn't even be considered for the job. But Jesus chose them. In fact, what Jesus said to them is that I want you not because of your qualifications, but because you're willing to follow me. And that's the only thing that God ever wants. So God's calling is not based on our abilities. And I think that that's what we should be pulling from Amos, is to realize that God sees something in you You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." That's always been like my favorite verse. I tell people this all the time because I still am just completely blown away. Why would he want me? You know, that verse goes on saying he chose the things that are not to nullify the things that are. You know, he didn't choose us because of where we were born or who we are connected with or what job we occupy. Rather, he chose us because we are ordinary. Because it's through God using the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary that he is lifted up and praised and finds glory and honor. God wants to use you. And so the first thing that I was thinking as I was reading through Amos is that God wants me to tell you that. Like, he wants me to tell you that he wants to use you to do the, he's looking for ordinary people to do the extraordinary things for him. And so, do you see that pattern in the Word of God? You see it just playing out every time? Just think of somebody in your head that you remember talking about. Joseph. You see how God used the ordinary? You know, every one of his disciples. And so if for some reason you're sitting here today thinking that you're pretty ordinary, then I want you to know that you're in good company. Like God is super excited to call you into doing something for him. So the question is, before we move on to the next, is just simply this. What is he calling you to do? What is he calling you to do that you don't think that you have the ability to actually do without him supplying and giving you the things that you need to do it? What is it that he's asking of you to do that seems like it would be like a far cry to do? You know, he calls us to do something that is way above our pay scale, way above our ability. And so we're always going to be like sitting there thinking, no, there's no way, God. I don't have the voice for that. I don't have the ability for that. I don't know enough. What is it that he wants you to do? If you're feeling ordinary and you feel like he has something that he wants you to step out in faith and do, he will provide the things that you need to do them. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, because I think this is what most of the ordinary people in the Bible did also, if you remember the stories, is that they come up with an excuse. And it could be that you're like, yeah, he's not calling me to do nothing, Mike, as I show up here and sit in this chair. But I don't think that that's true. I think that there's people in your life that he is wanting you to make the contact with. He's wanting you to approach them and have a Jesus conversation with. I think he's looking at you to do what a couple guys are going to do tonight for the first time, and that is to preach the Word of God. And maybe you're already thinking, man, that would be really cool, but no, I can't do that. I'm just saying that we are all ordinary people, and God doesn't just call certain people. He calls ordinary people. And he calls them to do something extraordinary through him. Here's the second thing that I see here is not only does he call ordinary people, but Amos tells us and reminds us of another truth that we need to be reminded of, and that is that he uses us the way that we are. He uses who we are. That's what God does. He uses who we are. Amos was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore trees. He was a pruner. And God looked down and he says, you know what? I need a shepherd heart and I need a pruner ability. Somebody that knows how to prune things. And he raises up this ordinary guy that has these abilities, this nature in them to be able to do this. And I think that the thing that we have to remember here is that he often does not, and I say often, I would say probably 99.9%, just because I think I want to leave just a little hint of maybe I'm wrong on somebody out there. But I think 99.9% he uses the ordinary to do extraordinary. But I also think that 99.9% of the times he uses us the way that he finds us, like our abilities, our personality. He wants to use our personality. He doesn't want to change our personality. He doesn't want to change our abilities and the things that we're good at. He just wants to tap into that. And so most always, that's the way it is when he comes in. We've read through the Bible enough that we can start gleaning these kinds of thoughts, right? God calls and equips ordinary people for extraordinary, working through their existing skills and their talents. And again, we could just look through Moses and we would see that. What is it that Moses, what kind of skills or talents that he had? Well, as a little baby, he was raised in a palace. And we know that he would have gleaned something there, like how the palace is run and how they talk and deal with each other and things like that. I don't know. But then 40 years, so that was about 40 years. And then the next 40 years, from his 40th birthday to his 80th birthday, he was a shepherd. And when God decides he wants to release his people from Egypt, he goes and gets this guy who has a shepherd heart and knows a little bit of something about the palace. And he sends him on his way. And he doesn't change Moses' personality or his talents. Rather, he taps into those and then he does the rest. In the same way as with David. We already brought David up. What is David known for? He's a shepherd boy. He's a warrior. He's a musician. And God tapped in every single one of those things, didn't he? I mean, if you go to Psalm, more than likely you're going to read a psalm that was crafted by David, because that's what God used. And when David was a king of Israel, he had this shepherding nature about him that God used, and he had this warrior nature about him that God used. And one of the things you remember, he was not allowed or permitted to build the temple. He wanted to. Because he wanted God to live in a big old house made of wood, not just in a tent. But God's like, nope, you can't do it. And why did God tell you can't do it? Because he was a warrior. You got blood on your hands, and I don't want somebody that is a warrior to build the temple for me. But God used David in amazing ways because he was a warrior. And so I just want to really emphasize this, that God takes us, ordinary people, he wants to use us, and he uses who we are. He's not expecting you to become somebody that you're not. He wants to use your personality and your traits and your talents to do exactly the thing that he has called you to do. In the same way with the fishermen, when he called Peter, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Bring that personality, bring those talents that you have in catching fish, and I'm going to put it to work for catching men. And so God uses that. And so what I hope that you're starting to understand is that Amos is just reminding us of some truths that we need to understand as we walk this through this journey with Jesus, and that is that Jesus is looking for ordinary people, and he's going to use you the way that you are. He loves the talents and the personality and the things that make up who you are. He's not going to change any of that in one way. God doesn't waste our past experiences or our natural abilities, and rather, he uses them as tools for his sake. But he also gives us, and here's the thing that I think is really important for us to understand, is what he will give us is he will give us an assistant to come alongside of us. And then if you've ever had an assistant do something that, you know, like you're called to do this job, here's an assistant to aid you, that assistant will either make or break the things that you're trying to do. So much more so when it comes to what God has called you to do, because God has called ordinary people to be exactly who they are, to do the extraordinary, and he knows that you need the best assistant in the world to come alongside you and aid you and help you. And guess who that is? Who? The Holy Spirit. He has given you his Spirit to live inside of you, and he will assist you to become everything that you need and to have everything that you need to accomplish your task. Same way what he did with David. When he called David, this little boy that everybody would have overlooked, it says that the Spirit of God rushed upon him. When Moses, he told Moses, he says, I will go with you. Well, actually, he sent Aaron too. Aaron was his assistant to speak for him as well, but God went with them. And in the New Testament, Jesus constantly is telling us about the helper. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 26, this is what Jesus promised. He says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I don't know about you, but if he asked me to do something crazy, I would be completely dependent upon the fact that he would go along and help me and give me everything that I need to be able to accomplish that. And if you have been baptized into Jesus, you have been given the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. And he will equip you. He will not fail you. He will give you the ability to carry out these things. So Amos is, he is just, God called Amos and he didn't tell him just to go do the best you can. He says, come on, I'll go with you. We will accomplish what I have called you to do. And that is to prune these people of mine and to shepherd them and to guide them. And so like Amos, when God promotes us into something other than just following something worldly, and he puts us in charge of something that is eternal and asks us to participate in something eternal, he's going to give us the ability to carry this out. And he will work through our talents. Let me read 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and then we'll move on. Because if you're feeling inadequate and unworthy, which I think everybody that has ever thought about, okay, God, here I am, use me. I'm an ordinary guy. I know you're looking for an ordinary man, ordinary woman. I don't know what I have to offer. But if you're thinking about letting God use you, then I just want you to know he will equip you. You will not be lacking. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So the last truth that Amos helps remind us of as we walk our walk with Jesus is just simply this, that God prunes the trees that belong to him. So he's looking for ordinary people. He's going to use you the way that you are with the talents and personality and who you are. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit to aid you and to assist you and to accomplish what he wants that he's called you to do. And the last thing you need to know is that God, if you belong to him, he's going to prune you. It means he's going to get, you know what pruning is? You probably know a little bit about it. I did a little bit of research. But it's just taking a tree and making sure that that tree doesn't have a bunch of junk attached to it that weighs it down, right? I mean, limbs that are not producing anymore. If I cut this limb off, it'll make the tree healthier because all the energy doesn't have to go to that diseased tree branch or, you know, this part that's not producing any figs any longer. If I cut that off, the tree doesn't have to worry about that excess. It can just fuel all the other stuff so it makes the tree healthier, which ends up making the fruit better and you know, just better in general. And the same thing with God. When God takes ordinary people, he takes flawed people, because all of us are flawed. And when we decide that, okay, God, use me, he's going to prune us because he wants us to be the best version of ourselves as we possibly can. And again, if we just walk through in our heads Moses and David and the disciples and anybody else that pops into your head, you will see that they went through a process of pruning in their life. This process of trials and difficulties. And it was because God was getting away the waste. You know, when we went through 1 Peter, do you remember what it was talking about? He refines us like fire refines gold, so that when the fire does its job, what you have left is just pure gold. And the same thing that he's talking about when he's talking about pruning is he's talking about just getting rid of all, stripping us not of our personality, but stripping us of all of the things that hold us back from accomplishing what God has called us to do. I tell you what it reminds me of is this verse in Acts chapter 4. When we see Peter and John's boldness. Verse 13 it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John..." I just want to walk through this with you for a second. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, what was causing John and Peter to be bold? Why was that so eye-catching to the people that saw? Wow, when they saw the boldness. And when it says here, it says that they were uneducated, common men, that they were just these ordinary fellas that shouldn't be able to be bold like this, shouldn't be able to talk like they're educated people like this. Where did all that come from? Well, it says that they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I just find that very fascinating, right? That they just were introduced to these guys and they saw that there was something unique about them. They realized that they were just common, ordinary people, but they were not doing common, ordinary things. They were doing pretty extraordinary things. The way that they were bold and the way that they were talking and the way that they were handling stuff. Let me ask you something. Don't you know and recognize when somebody in your life has been spending extra time with Jesus? You see it, don't you? I mean, you just see it. Their nature begins to change within them. They seem to be more patient, more kind, more considerate. Their words are about things that are different. They aren't so caught up in all of the worldly stuff and pursuits, but rather they're starting to think about other things that are more important. And there's just something about a person who's been spending time with Jesus that just seems to be apparent. You can just tell. There's something tangible. There's something undeniable about their behavior and about the way that they're handling themselves. And you can just tell that, Jesus has done something here. And what he's done is he has been pruning. He's been cutting away. And all of a sudden, their fruit that they're producing just seems to be better. It's more full. It's more seeable. There just seems to be a confidence in them and a boldness in their faith. And before we start to think that pruning seems like a punishment instead of, a profitable thing, I want to just have a conversation leading into our table time, because God doesn't just prune us. he also pruned his son. You know, this is something interesting. When I told you I did some homework on pruning, this is something I would have not ever known about pruning fig trees, especially sycamore fig trees in particular. But the pruner not only would cut away branches and you know, nip things like this and get rid of all of the disease and the bad stuff, but when the figs would start coming on, when they were just little bitty, the pruner, would, he would know what he's doing, but he would come and he would cut the fruit. Like he would pierce the fruit in a certain way. And it was to kind of hurt it, but actually through the piercing it, it actually created something for it to end up becoming more healthy and producing the greatest amount of fruit, you know, the biggest fruit that it can produce. And I just thought that's just fascinating. There's a lesson there. And so I just started praying to God, and I started thinking about this, like, God, what is the lesson here? Like, if that is about pruning, there has to be something bigger than me just understanding, like, wow, that's really cool that the pruner would have to pierce the fruit. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah 53 came to my mind. You know what that says, don't you? Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, but he was pierced, and this is a prophecy talking about Jesus, about what God the Father did to Jesus the Son. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and he was wounded, and we were healed. And with his wounds, we were healed. I mean, just think about that for just a second as we come around the table, realizing that God had to pierce Jesus to accomplish something incredible. And he did it so that we would be affected by that fruit. And it's interesting to me that we're going to partake of communion in this juice that represents his blood, and how all of this can just help us comprehend a little bit about pruning and what God did to Jesus and how necessary that was. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, it says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the answer is no. The people are going to recognize us because we spend time with Jesus, just like they recognized that the disciples had spent time with Jesus. There was something bold and something different in them. They were just ordinary people, though. But they were doing something pretty extraordinary, so much so that the people were astonished. There's something very extraordinary about what we're doing at the table. There's something that God is wanting to continue to do with us. We're just ordinary people. And he just wants to use ordinary people with their traits and their talents. But he's going to do something extraordinary because of who they are attached to, and that is Jesus. And I just want you to think about that as we partake of this communion this morning. God's got something in mind for you. You may already know what it is. But he's got something that he has specifically for you to do. And he's equipped you, and he's given everything that you need to do it. And the main thing is that he's given this Jesus to you. Let's pray, and then let's partake of the communion. Father God, we thank you so much for Amos. We thank you that as we read through this book, that we were reminded how just an ordinary fella that was at one day just busy herding sheep and busy cutting trees up and pruning them, that you called him from that task to do the very same type of thing, only for your people. You took him from something that was earthly and you put him to work in something that was eternal. Something that is continuing to produce fruit even today as we read through Amos. We are encouraged by him. His life was so not wasted because he allowed himself to be called. And I know, Father, that there are all of us that are sitting here today, we are just a building full of ordinary folks. But I have no doubt that 99.9, probably 100% of us you want to use. You love ordinary people. You love what they can offer. And you love using them and to come alongside them to empower them. You love pruning them because you know the potential that is within them. If they could just get rid of some of this diseased excess. So I just pray, Father, that as we come around the table, we partake of your emblems that you have provided and what they represent, that we are yielded to allowing you to call us so that we could just, like Amos said to Amaziah, I think's his name, that I'm just an ordinary guy that God has called to do extraordinary things. So call us, Father. Use us. Thank you for the table. In Jesus' name, amen.